Greetings, Crossroads Anywhere. I'm super glad you're with us. We're getting ready to spend some time worshiping through music. Probably be a good idea for you to turn your speakers up real loud so you could sing with us and so that your neighbors don't hear you do it.
Welcome to Crossroads. My name is Brad. I'm a volunteer here. Looks like you guys already stood up. That was going to be one of the things I asked you to do. So what we're about to do is put simple prayers and words that we want to speak to God to a tune. You guys cool with that? All right, let's get started.
Breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Yeah.
Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory. through deserts. I need more of your presence. I'm weak, Savior, be my strength. Down in the valley, when waters rise, I'm still believing hope is alive. All through the struggle and darkest day, I remember the empty grave. Your touch bringing me closer, your hand healing what's broken.
What is that? What is that sound? That's the sound of time. I'd also like to think of it as the sound of Saturday morning detention. That ticking, it's just terrible to me. It just feels so oppressive. But this God that we're singing to, this God that we're singing about, who exists outside of time. You know, he is interested in relationship. He's a relational God who wants to provide, which is to say he wants intimacy with us, and he wants to fill our needs. The Bible says that those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So when I seek God, he gives me the good stuff. Well, how do I seek God? The best way that I've found is not necessarily through lots of Bible readings and things, though I do find God, but it happens when I first slow down. I have to slow down to seek God. Well, friends, we sadly live in a time where slowing down is all but unacceptable. Slowing down is an impossibility for us. The world that we live in would say, if you want good things, if you want good experiences, even maybe experiencing God, the only way you do it is through striving. Through tick-tock, 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 go, go, go. And I will just say for myself, I have never experienced God through my striving. I have never gotten closer to him because I worked harder. And I don't think I've ever really gotten anything that I needed in my life because I worked hard for it. I just believe it. If it happens, it's because God is good, not because I worked hard. So let's maybe just stop the clock for a minute. Let's stop the clock and let's push the pause button on our striving. Oh, I just want you to close your eyes for me. I know it's weird, but I'm a good guy. Just close your eyes. And for the next bit of time, I just want you to listen to my voice. And these words that I'm going to be saying are not my words. These are God's words. I did not make these up. These are God's words to you, for you, right now. So hear these words. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Those are God's words to you right now. So with our eyes closed, we're gonna sing a song right now. And you may know it, and you may want to sing along, which is fine. But what I want in this moment is for us to sing these words over you as a potential cry of your heart that you may not even know yet. And I want you in this moment with our eyes closed to maybe possibly begin the journey of what it would look like to live freely and lightly, like a newborn baby who can only depend on their mother, who can only depend on their father. So listen to these words and feel the pleasure of your daddy, of God, right now. Listen to these words.
Slow me down, oh Lord, slow me down. Help my heart to hear your sound. Speak into my life, Lord, speak now. Slow me down, oh Lord, slow me down. Clear my mind. Oh Lord, clear my mind. Bring me peace that I cannot find. Open my eyes, oh Lord, for I've been blind. Clear my mind, oh Lord, clear my mind. Wake my soul, oh Lord, wake my soul. With this mess I've made, make me whole. Of this life called mine, take control. Wake my soul, oh Lord, wake my soul.
So in an effort to allow us to give God control of our life right now, we're going to sing this next verse, which just says, teach me rest, O Lord, and your unforced rhythms of grace. What I want you to do is I want you to picture in your mind right now a place, a thing, something in your life that you are striving for, something that all of your energy is bent towards, that you are just working your brains out to get. You're bleeding from it. You're working so hard. I want you to grab that thing in your mind. And then what I want you to do is I just want you to hold your hand out like this. This is the posture of a child who is expecting something good from their faithful dad. And I want you, this is sort of the catch and release. I want you to release that stress. And I want you to catch God's unforced rhythm of grace. And trust and believe that He can provide. He can make a way. Listen to these words.
Teach me rest, oh Lord, teach me rest in your unforced rhythms of grace, that I may bear fruit from this place. Teach me rest, oh Lord, teach me. Slow me down, oh Lord, slow me down. Help my heart to hear your sound. Speak into my life, Lord, speak now. Slow me down, oh Lord, slow me down.
Father, that's my prayer right now, that you would slow me down, that you would clear my mind, that you would wake my soul, and that you would teach me rest. And of these things that we are striving for, I trust and believe, even in my unbelief, that you're a good dad who can pull through for me. And for each soul in this room, for each soul watching on a screen somewhere, I just want you to make that truth a reality. And I just pray, Lord, that in the next minutes, the next hours, the next days, whatever it is, that this notion of your unforced rhythms of grace would just permeate our life. And we can recognize that we can work from freedom, and we can co-labor with our dad who has good things for us, and he wants to teach us good things. Amen. That's good. I just want to say, everyone, this time when we sing together like this, it is just good for my soul. And I just thank you for joining us. Your voices are so beautiful to me. I can't imagine what God thinks. He just must have the biggest smile ever. So there may be a person to your right or left who's totally asleep right now. Guys, don't wake them. It's okay. But what I would love for you to do, for those who aren't asleep, is just meet a couple few people who you don't know. Shake a hand. There's no disease. Just shake a hand and have a seat.
In a war zone, a group of men tried to kill me and my friends. And I learned how to forgive them.
We live in an age that is hostile to manhood, and we need to be developed to be uniquely and biblically masculine.
I can show you how huge risks for the right reasons can pay off big time.
The words of a stutterer can change your world.
As a pastor, why did I visit a mosque, and why am I excited to go back?
I thought I knew who I was until I became a mentor. And what it taught me can change a city.
I know a two-word prayer that could save any marriage.
Hey Crossroads, my name is Jonathan, and I'm excited to tell you about all the awesome things happening around here. So if you have any questions about any of those things, we want to answer those. So you can text us, 513-402-0289. We want to answer your questions about this or about anything else you have questions about. So, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's just about summer out there, and that means it's time for our summer series. Next weekend, to be exact, we're beginning something we're calling Spark, Ideas to Ignite Your Life. This is like Crossroads meets TED Talk meets amazing opportunity to invite other people into this experience of Crossroads with you. You're not going to want to miss it, and you're going to want to invite your friends, your family, your neighbors, maybe even those people you just met at the beach. They're not going to want to miss it either. For those of you who call Cincinnati home, we're coming up on something called our Night of Prayer. That's Monday, June 20th, and you're not going to want to miss it. It's an awesome opportunity to sort of explore what God does through prayer. That's the primary way that we can experience healing, relationship, growing closer together, growing closer to God in an amazing, amazing way. And so if you want to know more about that, go to crossroads.net/nightofprayer. And if you're outside Cincinnati, we would love to talk with you about what it looks like to have a night of prayer in your community. So for that and all other things Crossroads, same number, 513-402-0289. Text us your questions, text us your requests for prayer, text us your thoughts, text us your shout outs. We want to hear from you, we want to interact with you through that medium. So there's a lot going on around here, and all of those things are made possible by the generosity of people like you and like me. And so there's a lot to do, there's a lot of amazing work to be a part of, and that takes time, energy, and money. And so as we go into a time here where we get to be generous, I want to invite you to go to crossroads.net/give. There you can do a one-time gift, you can set up a recurring gift, whatever way makes the most sense for you and your life, you can be a part of this thing financially that we call Crossroads. So this is it. This is our last week of the Life Hacks series. It's been an amazing ride, and it's about to get even more amazing as we hear from Todd Henry. Todd Henry is an old friend of Crossroads. He is a best-selling author. He is a around-the-world speaker, and he's an incredible resource on what it means to hack your time, hacking time. That's what this week is about. And so before we're about to get into that, let's check in one last time with our resident Life Hacks experts, Andy and Josh.
Hey folks, welcome to Life Hacks with Andy and Josh. I'm Josh.
And I'm Andy.
This week we're talking about time hacks. When you're as big and slow as Andy and I, you gotta come up with a few ways to save time.
There's a fine line between laziness and efficiency. Let's get to it. All right, here's a hack to cut your drying time in half. Take your clothes, chuck them in the dryer, get yourself a can of tennis balls, crack those suckers open and toss them in. You start your drying time. Turn her on. Half the time you dry. Then, when they're done, you pull them out. Fluff town.
This is the garlic hack. Peeling garlic takes forever. It's just a quick way to do it.
Smash the heck out of it.
Throw it in a bowl. And then shake the heck out of it. Voila, peeled garlic.
Who has time to freaking peel potatoes? For this hack, grab a sack of potatoes, get a bucket, put some water in it, and this is the fun part. Get your sweet drill brush. Take your potatoes, dump them in your bucket, fill it halfway up with water, and go to town. All right, here we go. Boom, peeled potato.
I've loved those videos, but I have a sneaking suspicion if I tried to do any of that, it would result in disaster, right? Like, look, honey, I peeled a potato in half the time, and I lost a hand. Totally worth it, right? Probably not. My name is Todd. It's great to be with you here this morning, and we're going to be talking about time. We're going to be talking about how we spend it, and maybe how we can adjust our perspective on time to help us be more effective in our lives and everything that we do. Because listen, I think if you do a Google search for time hacks, you will find millions upon millions of results. But I think a lot of the time hacks that we seek are actually designed to treat the symptom of a much deeper disease in terms of how we see our time. And so today we're going to talk about some of the root causes of why maybe we see time as something that we have to manage rather than something God has given us to help us live the life that he designed us for. So before we dive in, why don't we pray? God, I know that all of us came in to this place today from different circumstances. I don't know what all is going on in our lives, but I know that you do. But we have dedicated this time right now to invest in hearing from you. So I ask you would be with us, that you would be our teacher, that you would be our guide, that we would be receptive to whatever you want to show us today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so last weekend, my family and I, along with a couple of other families, went camping down at Mammoth Cave. Now, when I say camping, the purists among us would require me to use air quotes, because I don't know if having access to multiple swimming pools and a water slide technically qualifies as camping, but for us, we're sleeping in a tent, it's camping, right? And as part of the camping trip, my wife had forewarned me that we were going to be making a little side excursion to a place called Horse Cave. And at Horse Cave, we were going to, as she called it, do a little light rappelling. Okay? Now, the reason my wife felt the need to forewarn me about this is because she knows that since before the time we met, I have been deathly afraid of heights. Right? If you want to see me turn into a quivering mess, put me on anything higher than a stepladder. I'm completely useless at that point, right? So she's like, listen, we're going to do some rappelling, but hey, the family can go. The kids are able to do it. I mean, it's probably like a little 15-foot kiddie cliff, right? It's not going to be a problem. Oh, and by the way, she added, it ends at a pizza buffet, right? And if you want to make anything okay with me, just tell me it ends at a pizza buffet. We're good. We're good to go, right? So the time comes. We pack up everybody. We head over to Horse Cave to do the rappelling. And we walk into the little room where they're going to put our gear on, and I'm thinking, man, this is an awful lot of gear for a little 15-foot kiddie cliff, right? And they're kind of harnessing us in. They put those helmets on that look like an extension of your head, you know what I'm talking about? And so we're standing there, and we're kind of getting like a minute of instruction about how to rappel, and I'm thinking, again, I'm kind of reassured. I'm thinking, okay, this is really life-threatening. They would give us more than a minute of instruction, right? So this is probably not a problem. And then we get two bits of information that we didn't previously have. Number one, it's not, in fact, a 15-foot kiddie cliff, but it is a 75-foot sheer rock face that we're going to be rappelling down that ends on a platform and then empties out into another 150-foot drop into Horse Cave. So I have a little sphincter clenching action going on at this moment, right? And then the second piece of information that our guide, who was excellent, by the way, that our guide gave us was, oh, by the way, there is now a lightning storm on the way in. It's 60 miles out, and when it gets within 20 miles, we can't send anybody else over the cliff because, as he put it, you can't outrun the lightning, okay? So you can imagine at this point, I've developed a new strategy. I'm going to be the most polite rappeller in the history of Horse Cave, right? No, you go first, please. No, out the door with you. No, you, right? So we make our way over to the cliff. I'm thinking if anybody's not going to get a, go over because the lightning is going to be this guy, right? But when we get over there, I look over and I see my 9-year-old daughter, Ava. And Ava is at the front of the line. And her eyes are as big as dinner plates. And she cannot wait to go over this cliff. And in that moment, it was like a universal referendum on my manhood, right? I'm like, I'm not going to be the guy that wusses out on the cliff while my 9-year-old daughter gleefully leaps down it like a mountain goat. Not going to happen. So they asked for a volunteer to go first. They want an adult to go first. And so I say, I'll go. I want to die quickly and with honor, right? That's how I want to go if I'm going to go. So I walk up. You know, they latch me in. I kind of lean back. I look over, as I've come to call it, the precipice of death, right? I'm leaned over. I'm looking down, and I'm kind of getting my motion going, and the instructor tells me, I kid you not, he says, all right, now put your butt below your feet. And I'm thinking, that's exactly what I'm afraid of, right? When I hit the ground, my butt's going to be below my feet, right? But I do it. I lean back. I'm like, oh, this is okay. It's fine. So I get about maybe 8 to 10 feet down the cliff. I'm repeating my mantra in my head, pizza buffet, right? I get about 8 to 10 feet down. I'm going down thinking, okay, this is all right. And then I'm just about out of earshot. And all of a sudden, I hear the instructor make a pronouncement to the group. All right, everybody. Apparently the lightning storm's coming in faster than we thought. So we're going to have to hurry and get everyone over this cliff as quickly as possible before the lightning strikes. In that moment, as I'm rappelling down the precipice of death, all of a sudden my 3 children and my wife flash before my eyes, right? And I'm thinking, there is no hurrying to dangle my children over the precipice of death, right? We're not going to rush to get down this cliff. I don't care about the lightning storm. I don't care about your urgency. No. You see, in that moment, the instructor and I were living out 2 very different stories. The story that the instructor was living out was, we have to hurry. There's an urgency here. We need to get everybody over this cliff. The lightning's on the way in. My story was, listen, let's get as many people over the cliff as we safely can. If people don't get to rappel, it's totally fine because if somebody falls and dies, it's going to ruin the pizza buffet, right? That's my thought. Same circumstances, 2 entirely different responses. Now, in the end, just to close the loop, we all made it over. Everything was fine. I didn't die. I released my sphincter. Everything's fine, okay? But, that was probably too much information. But, here's what I learned from that instance. In that moment, I realized that we had two different stories playing out to the exact same circumstances. You see, the story that we believe determines how we respond to events in our life. You can have two different people experiencing the exact same circumstances. They will respond entirely differently depending on the story they're telling themselves. And I'm here to tell you today, the story that you and I believe about time, I believe is the most important story in our lives. Because the story that we believe about time determines whether we're simply moving through our life or whether we're living our life. There are many people who get to the end of their days and they realize, I have never really lived. And that's often a function of the story that they're telling themselves. In the book of John, Jesus is instructing his disciples, and he's talking about how he's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd that provides pasture for them to rest in, provides a space for them. He protects them from those who want to steal from them. And as part of this passage, Jesus says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Life and life to the full. Isn't that repetitively redundant, right? No, it's not, because there's more than one way to measure a life. You can measure a life in length, but you can also measure a life in depth. And I think there are many people who have length of life but never have depth of life. They never experience the life that Jesus wants for them. And I think often it's because they have an unhealthy story playing in their mind about time. Jesus says that the thief comes to steal from us, to kill, to destroy. How does a thief steal? Does a thief walk through the front of your house and say, "All right, everybody, I'm here to take your stuff. All right, line it all up in front of me. I'm going to walk out." No, that's not how a thief works. A thief hides in the shadows. A thief watches you, and then at an opportune moment, the thief strikes. And I think the thief that Jesus is talking about operates in the same way. I think we have an enemy who wants to steal from us, and that enemy does it in secretive ways. That thief does it via whispers, little stories that he tells us that counter the way God wants us to live. There are three primary whispers, I believe, that we hear from the enemy with regard to our time. The first whisper is, "Hey, you're running out of time. You're running out of time. Hey, you better get a move on. You're running out of time." I don't know about you, but there have been many days in my life when I lay my head down at the end of the day and I feel a little bit further behind than when I woke up that morning. Am I the only one? No. Why is that? I think it's because the thief is whispering in my ear. The thief is on my shoulder saying, "Hey, you're running out of time. You're in a race here. You got to get it done." So what do? The next day, we cram even more stuff into our life. We get even more done, right? And that night, we lay our head down, and we still feel like we're falling behind. The thief is whispering in our ear. He's stealing from us. He's robbing us of our experience of life. You see, when that happens, we become increasingly efficient at doing decreasingly effective things. We're getting a lot done, but how much of it really matters? The thief wants nothing more than for you to spend your entire day checking things off your list and get to the end of the day and have done nothing that God is calling you to. You have a sense of productivity, but you feel like you're falling behind. The thief is stealing from you. Here's a question. How much do you do every day that you're going to be proud of in 10 years? How much of the things that you do every day are you going to look back in 10 years and say, "I'm really glad. I am so glad. That is the perfect Instagram filter. I am so glad I took 15 minutes to choose that," right? So glad. Oh, that was the perfect witty retort to that troll on Huffington Post. I'm so glad I spent 20 minutes writing that comment, right? Or, you know, looking back at my task list, I'm so glad I got back to all of those emails within 15 minutes. Because everybody's going to remember that forever, right? I'm so glad I did that at the expense of something else I could have been doing that was more effective that God was calling me to. You see, I think we become increasingly efficient at doing decreasingly effective things. But here's the reality. The seeds of tomorrow's brilliance are planted in the soil of today's activity. If we want to reap a harvest in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, we have to begin today planting seeds that are going to pay off later. We have to make investments today that will pay off down the road. We can't just spend our time doing all of the things coming across our plate. We have to be making investments. You would be hard to find a historian worth his salt that wouldn't say Jesus is one of, if not one of the, certainly the most influential people in human history. Right? How was it that Jesus was able to alter the course of human history in just 3 short years with a group of ragtag people society had rejected? Well, he was the Son of God, right? So he had that going for him. But I think if you look at the life of Jesus, you see that Jesus wasn't frantically running from place to place trying to get a lot done. Jesus was investing himself in the people around him. He was making investments. He was planting seeds on a regular basis that would reap a return a year, 2 years, 5 years, 2,000 years later. So if we want to counter this lie that you're running out of time, if we want to counter that lie, we have to start treating our time as an investment portfolio, not as a checking account. Treat your time as an investment portfolio, not a checking account. See, I think many of us see our time as something to be spent. That's what our checking account is there for, right? If we want to buy something, that's why we have money in our checking account. We spend it and we occasionally replenish it, but that money never grows. There's never an increased return on the money in your checking account. It just sits there until you use it. But those of us who have investment portfolios know that we put money in an investment portfolio, we're deferring spending now, we're investing so that we can have a return later. We can reap dividends down the road. We have to treat our time in the same way. We have to make investments with our time. That's the exact thing we don't do when the enemy's chattering on our shoulder. You're running out of time. So there are four kinds of investments I want to encourage you to consider on a weekly basis. I want you to think about, where am I making these kinds of investments this week? No matter how busy I feel, I'm going to make these investments because I'm going to plant seeds now that will reap a return later. The first is in your relationships. Listen, relationships are the first thing that typically go by the wayside when we feel under pressure and a time crunch. Because what? Relationships will always be there, right? They'll always be there. I'll take care of my relationships later. And so we sacrifice our relationships in order to get stuff done. If you're married, are you setting aside time to be with your spouse to talk about how things are going? What do you need? Here's what I need. Let's talk about how things are going, right? That often falls by the wayside when you're incredibly busy. Your friendships. When was the last time you just called a friend and just said, hey, I'm just thinking of you. I just want to let you know I'm thinking of you right now. I see you. I see what you're doing. I'm so proud of you. I'm just so proud of what you do. I just wanted to let you know that. You don't have to call me back. It's fine, right? Planting a seed. No immediate return. Very inefficient, incredibly inefficient, right? But you're planting a seed for a later harvest. Your children, if you have kids, right? Are you taking time to just be with your kids? No agenda, just be with them. There's a saying, you know, it's not quantity time, it's quality time, right? That is terrible advice. It's terrible advice. If you want quality time, there also has to be quantity time. One is a function of the other, which means if you have kids, you're probably going to have to get on the floor and play games that have no ending and no point, right? You have to figure out what your kids like and just be with them. Very inefficient for those of us who have a lot going on. We're running out of time, but very effective. Listen, do your people know you? Do your people know you? The people in your life, do they know you? Our relationships are often the first thing to get sacrificed. Several years ago, about 10 years ago, I was in the throes of a very busy job. Lots of work. I was actually on staff here. A lot of work going on. We're in the throes of a ton of projects. My wife and I had some nonprofit initiatives on the side that we were doing. I was actually in the beginnings of sort of formulating what is now my business at that time as well. So I had a lot going on. I was very, very busy. And I'm not proud to say that during that time, my relationships took a definitive backseat. My relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids took a definitive backseat during that time. I was not making investments. I mean, I was around, but I wasn't making investments. And there was a moment when I very clearly heard from God. I was spending time with God. And when I hear from God, it's probably only a handful of times I feel like I've really heard from God. This is one of those times. It usually has a weight of authority to it. It's usually something I don't really want to hear, right, in the moment. There's a weight of authority. It's like a quiet fire burning inside of me when I hear from God. And in that moment, I heard a succinct sentence. And I believe God told me, if you go to your grave an anonymous, unaccomplished man, but your children know you, I will count you as great. If you go to your grave an anonymous, unaccomplished man, but your children know you, I will count you as great. Do your people know you? Are you making investments with your time? Are you treating your time like a checking account? Now listen, we can't invest all of our money just like you can't invest all of your time. There's nothing wrong with on occasion kicking your heels up and watching Netflix, right? Totally fine, nothing wrong with that. Thank you, God, there's nothing wrong with that, right? I enjoy that too. But that can't be all of your time. You have to make investments. And any good investment portfolio, just like with money, good investment portfolio is balanced and regularly rebalanced. So I encourage you to sit down on a regular basis. I would encourage you to do it once a week, but maybe you do it once a month. And look at your balance of how you're investing your time and say, do I need to invest more time in my relationships? You know, how about in developing my skills? That's another one, right? Are you still relying on the skills you were using 2 years ago? Or are you regularly investing time in developing new skills so you can be more effective? God can use you in new ways. Your mind, are you taking time to develop your mind, to sharpen your mind? That should be part of your investment portfolio as well. Acts of service. Are you taking time to invest in others in ways that you're never going to reap a return from? You're investing in other people. There's a Greek proverb that says, a society grows great when old men plant trees in whose shade they know they shall never sit. Are you planting trees that you're never going to be able to sit under, but generations to come are going to benefit from? Acts of service. Listen, this lie that you're running out of time will rob you. I have 24-year-olds who come to me in the marketplace and say, I feel like I'm running out of time, right? I look around, I see my friends, they're getting married, they're buying cars, they're buying houses, they're having kids, they're getting promoted, they're getting degrees. I feel like I'm falling behind. I say, according to who? Who is telling you that? Who is inventing this arbitrary race against the clock that you feel like you need to run? Who is doing that? It's the enemy. Some people are maybe mid-career, right? 60 years old, and you're thinking, I'm going to be retiring soon. I'm going to be stepping out of the workplace, and I've only got a few years left. I'm running out of time. I need to get it done. Says who? Arbitrary lie from the pit of hell is what that is. You know, some people are 85 years old. And listen, you're playing with house money at that point, right? I mean, let's be honest. I'm kidding, right? Some people are hearing you running out of time. That's become a shout in their ear. No, they believe their best days are behind them. No, your best days are not behind you. Jesus wants to give you depth and fullness of life here, now, today. Because today is all you're guaranteed anyway. So don't allow this lie of the enemy, you're running out of time, to rob you. To rob you. That's what the thief wants to do. The second whisper that we hear from the enemy is, you should be doing something else. Hey, why are you doing that? You should be doing something else. Hey, squirrel, right? You should be doing something else. Right? The enemy wants us to always be in a state where we feel like no matter what we're doing, we should be doing something else. There's always something else we should be doing. There's a dynamic that I like to call the ping. And the ping is this perpetual pinprick in my gut that says, you should go check your email right now. You should go check your Twitter feed right now, right? You should go check your phone because maybe the president of the United States is calling you with a national security crisis, right? That's the level of urgency the ping delivers. And the ping has a life philosophy for you and for me. The life philosophy of the ping is something out there might be more important than what's in front of you. Something out there might be more important than what's in front of you. And it has us living in a state that Linda Stone calls continuous partial attention. I'm always kind of here, but I'm always kind of somewhere else at the same time. That is not the way we are designed and wired to function. And it robs us of full life. How many of you who have work email accounts have checked your work email outside of work hours in the last week? Bah! It's laughable, right? Come on, let's be a little more vulnerable. How many of you have checked your email since I started speaking? Right? It's everything I could do not to go grab my phone right now and fire it up. Why? Because the ping is seductive. How many of you get that phantom buzzing thing in your leg where you think your phone's ringing, but it's not even in your pocket, right? You know what I'm talking about? We are telekinetically connected to our technology. This is a problem. And for some of us, our relationship with the ping actually borders on obsessive.
Excuse me, sir, on the Dunder Mifflin 18. Excuse me, sir, sure you're just checking your account. But you can't check smartphones during trivia. It's against the rules.
Okay, I'm turning it off.
Okay, you're not turning it off.
I won't look at it.
Sir?
I can't not touch it.
Okay, then we're going to have to take it away. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, I can't not have my phone. I'm sorry. I want to be with my phone.
I want to be with my phone, right? I think many of us would probably have the same response. It's not healthy. But listen, this is not a uniquely modern phenomenon. The ping is a function of the human condition. As a matter of fact, Jesus dealt with this too. There's a story in the book of Mark where Jesus has been out. He's in a village. He's healing people. He's doing all this amazing good work, right? He's just been done. He's just healed a bunch of people. And he goes to bed that night, and the next morning he gets up, and this is where the story picks up. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So Jesus has been doing a lot of good things, healing people, right? Healing their sicknesses, driving out demons, doing all these amazing things. And then he breaks away from the crowd. He goes to be by himself in order to recenter, in order to figure out where do we go next? What do we do? Because just because there's good stuff in front of me doesn't mean I should be doing it, right? Where do we go next? Now imagine how that scenario would have played out if Jesus had had a smartphone, right? So Jesus breaks away. He goes off to a solitary place. He's sitting there. He's praying, God, there's so much going on right now. I know there's a lot of good work to do here. I'm just not sure where you want me to go. Where are you? Seriously, where do I go every morning? I'm praying, all right? Leave me alone. Where was I? All right, so God, I just don't know. Seriously, there are a lot of people here who need you to do that thing. Lightning bolt, devil face, fist bump. So I just don't know where. Andrew said to tell you he is hungry too, please hurry. Right? I mean, imagine. If that had happened, Jesus would have lost the storyline. And this is what the ping does to us. It removes us from the storyline. It obsesses us with the shiny object. By way of illustrating this, I want to do a group experiment. I'm going to utter the most terrifying words ever uttered by a human being. Let me show you a magic trick I just learned, okay? Trust me, this is going to be fun. It really is. All right, so I'm going to put 5 cards up on the screen. I want everyone to choose a card, okay? I'm going to mind meld with you, all right? Everybody pick a card. Everybody have a card? All right, good. All right, I'm going to take the cards away. I'm going to put them behind my back. Don't cheat, people over here on this side, right? I'm going to shuffle them. I'm going to take 1 card out. I'm going to put it in my back pocket, and I'm going to put 4 of those cards back up on the screen. All right. How many people see your card? Nobody? 5 people? Greatest trick ever. Thank you, Crossroads, right? Actually, these are 4 entirely different cards than the ones I put up the first time. Those of you who raise your hand, come see me after. I have people I can refer you to. It's no problem, right? Why does this trick work? It works because I gave you a problem to solve, and you performed brilliantly, with a few exceptions. You performed brilliantly, you did. But in so doing, you missed the context. Many of you didn't notice I switched up the cards. Why? Because you were so obsessed with the shiny object that I gave you. And this is what the ping does. It has us chasing the shiny object. Squirrel, right? Chasing the shiny object. Shiny object after shiny object. And we're never really here, and we miss the storyline. But what does Jesus do? Jesus breaks away. He goes away to a lonely place to pray so that he can reconnect with the storyline. So he's not distracted by the urgencies in his environment. You see, your inbox represents everybody else's priority for your life. That's what it is. Your text messages, everybody else's priority for your life. Not God's, not yours, everybody else's. Why do we feel like we need to live in constant reactive mode to people around us? Because the enemy's telling us, you should be doing something else. You should be doing something else. Jesus understood that we have to be proactive with our time, not reactive with our time. Be proactive, not reactive. And so here's a hack that I have for you. I'm going to challenge you to have some time in your life. I don't care what it is. Maybe for some of us, it has to be like an hour, right? For some of us, maybe it's more like several hours or even a day. I want you to have some time in your life where you're completely unreachable, completely disconnected, completely unreachable. And it's hard, right? I'm gonna encourage you that it's okay if you don't Google the answer to that trivia question, right? It's okay. It's okay if you don't know the answer all the time. It's okay if you don't know if somebody's trying to get a hold of you. Set some time to be unreachable. And God actually gave us a prescription for this. In the Old Testament, God commands his people. He gives them a command to set aside one day out of seven for something he calls the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a day when the people of Israel were commanded to do no work, add no value, do nothing at all that will improve their standing. Nothing. No work. Completely disconnect from working. Now, I think one of the reasons God did this was to remind people, you're not the center of the universe. You're not. You can take a day off of work, and guess what? The crops are going to grow just fine. The rain's going to fall. The sun's going to shine. The earth's going to turn, even though they thought it was flat back then, but the earth's going to turn, right? Everything's going to be just fine. Don't worry about it. It's totally fine. I'm in control. You're not in control. What does this device tell you? You're the center of the universe. You're the master of your domain. You're kind of like God, right? You're omniscient. You can know anything. You're omnipresent. You can know what's going on anywhere in the world right now. It puts you at the center of the universe. And it's good for us on occasion to step back and say, I'm not the center of the universe, but I know who is. And I want to know what he has for my life, not what everybody around me has for my life. So set time to be unreachable. What is that going to be for you? The third whisper that the enemy uses to steal from us is, you have plenty of time. Hey, don't worry. You have plenty of time. You can always get around to it later. That's fine. Kick up your heels, right? You're fine. You have plenty of time. And this is also a lie designed to rob us of fullness of life. Another parable, story that Jesus told to his disciples to illustrate a point was this. He said, and then he told them, the ground of a certain rich young man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Can I be blunt for a minute? I'll be blunt with myself as well. I think there are many people in this room right now who spend most of your day building bigger barns. You're working really hard in order to have a payoff in 20, 30, 40 years, but you're ignoring the calling God has put on your life right now. There is a fierce urgency to the call of God. There is. But I think many of us are so busy building bigger barns. Listen, I'll get around to that when I retire, right? I'm going to work really hard, and someday I'll spend time with my kids. Someday I'll spend time with my friends. Someday I'll serve. Someday when I've stored up enough, when I feel like I have enough that I can take it easy, then I'll get around to the thing that I know I should be doing. You have plenty of time. Take it easy. It's fine. And we miss the fullness of life that God has designed us for. As the great poet John Lennon said, life is what happens while you're busy making other plans. And as a result, I think many of us get to the end of our life and we look back and we say, what have I done? What have I done? I've had length of life, but not depth of life. I'm simply moving through my days. Day to day to day. So a little hack for you as it relates to this. A friend of mine, Peter Bregman, is a writer and a consultant, brilliant guy. He sets a watch to chime once an hour, all day long. And when that watch goes off, he asks himself a very simple question. Am I here right now doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I here right now doing what I'm supposed to be doing? It's a very effective tool. Why? Because often when that watch goes off, you'll realize you're not living here and now, you're living then and there. Are you living here and now, or are you living then and there? Are you building bigger barns and someday you'll get around to what God's called you to, or are you living here and now? Are you being faithful in this moment to the calling God has put on your life? You see, the thief wants to steal from you. The thief wants you to get to the end of your life and all the plans that you've made and then realize that God is saying, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not even guaranteed your next breath. What are you building these barns for? Now, we need to plan, right? We do need to work for the future. We need to make investments. That's fine. But the question is, are you living here and now, or are you living then and there? The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to rob you of the fullness of life that Jesus wants for you. When you get to the end of your life, which could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be in 30 years, I don't know. None of us know. And you point to the sum total of your effort on this earth, the sum total of your activity on this earth. You point to it, the delta, the change that exists because you sucked air on this earth, right? Which is not just your work and your job and all those things, it's also how you developed your relationships, how you developed yourself, how you pursued your calling, the brave steps that you took on a daily basis to do what you felt like God was calling you to do. When you look at that, will it represent what God has called you to? Or will it represent everybody else's priority for your life? Will it represent the sum total of your faithfulness or the sum total of your compromise? You see, the story we tell ourselves about time determines whether we live our life or whether we move through our life. I'm going to ask the band to come out, and we're going to play the song that we play at the beginning of the service, Slow Me Down. And I want us to sing this song, and I imagine that probably one of these whispers hit you more than the others. Whether it's you're running out of time, whether it's you should be doing something else, whether it's you have plenty of time, right? And as we sing this song, I want you to keep that in your mind, and I want you to ask God to help you counter that line, replace it with truth, so that you can receive the fullness and the depth that Jesus, the shepherd, wants for you. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So let's stand together and sing this song.
Slow me down, oh Lord, slow me down. Help my heart to
hear your sound speaking to my life, Lord, speak now. Slow me down, oh Lord, slow me down. Clear my mind, oh Lord, clear my mind. Bring me peace that I cannot find. Open my eyes, oh Lord, will I be been blind. Clear my mind, oh Lord, clear my mind. Wake my soul, oh Lord, wake my soul. With this mess I've made, make me whole. Of this life called mine, take control. Wake my soul, oh Lord, wake my soul. Teach me rest, oh Lord, teach me rest. In your unforced rhythms of grace, that I may bear fruit from this place. Teach me rest, oh Lord, teach me rest. And slow me down. Slow me down, oh Lord, slow me down. Help my heart to hear your sound speak into my life, Lord, speak now. Slow me down, oh Lord, slow me down.
Father, I ask that you would be in our lives this week. Help us to identify the lies of the thief. Help us to receive the fullness, the grace, the depth of life that you have promised us. Help us to rest under your protection. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Have a great week, everybody. See you next week.